If you'll turn with me this morning to the 17th chapter of Judges. It's been a most difficult task trying to get this together. Still don't know that I have, but it was time for me to get down here. I walked out of the study yesterday afternoon a little before six thinking I'll just get to bed early and get up and see if I can find the Lord's will in the completion of what I have. Well, that getting to bed early didn't work out. It was after 11, I saw the clock, 12:30, going on 1. And then an awful night of sleep, dreaming about one of my best friends in high school, and we dormed together for a couple of years until he quit school. A mutual friend had told me a couple of years back that he had talked with him about his salvation, and he said, "I don't want to talk about that. Don't want you to mention that anymore to me. I'm all right." And I was walking up the steps there at the old Benefield Funeral Home for another mutual friend. And I guess he thought he would head me off. And said, "The older I get, the less I fear death." And I didn't try to say anything to him. He's a billionaire over several times now. And it's hard for a man that comes to great wealth to ever have a need outside himself. He can accomplish, do whatever he wants. He already has proven that. Now, I know unless the Lord does something, though he said he was converted when he was six, I think. Unless the Lord does something, that friend will spend eternity in torment, not wanting anybody to talk to him about his soul. I want to read only one verse to begin with here in Judges 17. And that's verse number 6. It is repeated again in chapter 21, verse 25. So we'll just read it here in a few moments. And if the Lord will help and enable, I want to speak to you from that on that last phrase, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Would you join together with me as we seek our Lord? Our Father, you have given each of us mercy and grace anew for the day. You've given all of us one other opportunity to hear And Lord, let him not hear some old feeble creature's voice, for that will do them no good. But if it's pleasing, let him hear the voice of the shepherd calling his by name. Let him run to him. Leave with an assurance, Jesus Christ is mine. Not based upon anything that I've ever done. Based solely upon what he has done. Lord, we're living in a day where this verse could be said about the great majority here in our land. I'm doing that which is right. I know that I am because in my eyes it is right. And Lord, unless you intervene, such a great awakening and alarm awaits the very moment when life here ends. Let all of us take account. Let all of us make certain our calling and our election. Make sure that when I say Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord, I'm actually telling the truth. I pray you will fix these hearts to receive. That you might grant wisdom and utterance and come, Lord, and give us the wind, the breath of God blowing upon us. For thy great name's sake, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That will be you unless there is one in authority directing. But that's so little evidenced in our day. We're living in that time in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and following. Let no man deceive you. First of all, I better make sure that my old nature and my man, old man, doesn't deceive me. Then make sure that the one that I listen to is always telling me the truth. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. The man of sin is not someone in a human body that has risen to power and authority. It is mankind grouped together apart from the Lordship of Christ. And in that, that old man of sin, he rises, he opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or worshiped. So he, as God, sits in the temple of God. Now you get that. As God, in the very temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the reason that this is on the increase, and that the man of sin has risen, not the reincarnation of Judas Iscariot in a body, as some dispensationalists say. A system where mankind as a whole becomes his own Lord and his own God. The mystery of iniquity already worketh. Only he who now letteth, that is, restrains or hold back. And folk, if you do not see the evidence of that, no more restraining, no more holding men and women back. So it must mean that he's been taken out of the way. He will let, he will restrain, until he be taken out of the way. That is the Spirit of God. But when his work ceases, man becomes this powerful creature, and the true God is no longer sovereign and no longer powerful. Brother Virgil, the first part of the week, was telling me about the time of great conviction and the weight of sin upon him. And it had been there for several weeks. And by one of the week's end, he said, "Lord, if you'll let me live to Sunday, I'll go down to the front and make a profession and receive you." That Sunday came, he went down to the front of the church when the invitation was given. And he said, "I left in worse condition than when I came in, or had been all the previous weeks. Until I couldn't handle it anymore. So one day I just fell down walking out in the woods, pleading for forgiveness." And he told me about how God birthed him into the kingdom. That day he realized that Jesus Christ was not only Savior, but he was Lord, and how he directed him through the Korean War safely. Brother Hubert used to tell us before he passed on that for months he lingered under the weight and guilt of sin, thinking that God had reprobated him and would never save him. Until that day, he met the Lord Jesus and found true forgiveness. I said, Brother Virgil, how long has it been since you've seen true Holy Ghost conviction on anyone? He said, it has been decades. Many, many years. You know that. Those of you that are past middle age and headed down, you know that. You haven't seen a single soul burdened with the weight of sin. If the Holy Spirit was taken out of the way, then the one that convicts us is gone. And folk, we will gather Sunday after Sunday, and if you can leave saying the Lord had something to say to me, you are a blessed individual in this society. Prior to the middle of the last century, true evangelism had all but disappeared in our country. And preachers became more interested in numbers than being truthful and honest with eternal souls. Men in the pulpits had taken from a sovereign God man's salvation and had placed it in the hands of a fallen man. And now to be saved, it only had one meaning, that you were not going to hell. By the way, that's a forgotten word today. We don't think of it, about it. If it would cross our minds, I guarantee you this, that we will replace it with something good and lovely and sweet. And now salvation, going well nigh 3/4 of a century, has nothing to do with the Spirit of God confronting men and women and boys and girls about their sin. He, having been taken away, we continue meeting, we continue praying, we continue seeking, hoping that one more day, one more time, that the Spirit of God would move in our local assembly and in other local assemblies. Now salvation, that is a lifelong experience to the true converts, is just a one-time event. I accepted Jesus, I am eternally secure. The Baptist Creed and Scripture tells me so. And the manner in which I live is not really that important. I'm saved. It no longer is a lifetime of being delivered from sin. I was saved. But folk, listen, if ever you were saved from sin, that work continues daily in you being delivered from the remaining corruption in your body. Salvation today is no longer what Jonah said it to be when in the belly of that great whale. Salvation is of the Lord. If I ever get out of here, it will not be by my effort. I'm locked within cell bars. The rib cage has got me enclosed, weeds wrapping about my head. Oh, if we'd been giving Jonah advice, if we could some way could get him to hear us down there. Jonah, let me give you a good little prayer. And you repeat this and you will be saved. Wasn't anybody to do that. And according to 20th century evangelist, Lazarus had the ability within himself to get up and walk out of that tomb. And when we took it out of God's hands, and when the Spirit left us, we put it in man's hands and man's ability. Whenever you want to get saved, you can. And that method has done away with the ruling, reigning Lord over all men. A ruling Lord, it's not declared by men that will get in the pulpits dressed in their very expensive suit, or now coming dressed so that make everybody in the congregation feel comfortable, whatever and however they go. Lying men, devils, with a Bible in their hand. And they could go from one meeting to another, and the only thing that they would say about the meeting they were coming into would be the number of converts that they won in the last meeting, just filling up their resume to look good, popular, and effective. And the methods became more important than a message. Now let me tell you this by experience. One of the leading, well-known evangelists. I was sitting there in the meeting, knowing something was wrong, but not knowing exactly what. But he got through with that little 15-minute, 20-minute sermonette. They said, now, if all of you will stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed while the pianist and the organist continue playing. I just want to speak to you. With everybody's eyes closed, no one looking around. Is there someone here tonight that desires prayer? Maybe you're not a Christian. Young boy, young girl, older man or woman. And you would desire prayer. I want you to slip up your hand. Well, the trap's set. And he keeps on talking in that mellow, kind tone. With them already caught in his trap. Now I want you to slip out of the pew from where you're standing, all eyes still closed. And I want you to come down to the front. And when you get down here, you'll find some workers here that will tell you how to be saved. My soul, folks, you don't tell one that is weighted down with the guilt of sin, how to pray or what to pray. You don't tell them God will, they are left all alone at the mercy of God if he doesn't. One night after a meeting, there was the preacher's, the host pastor's brother, elderly man, older than the preacher, came down to the front. He stayed there over an hour. They prayed with him over an hour. And he got up and said, God's not going to save me. And he walked out the door. Don't have that today. Same city. There was a citywide campaign with this very effective, well-known evangelist, where all the churches had gathered together. And every night to conclude, he would invite those to come down there in the stadium to the front. And then at the end of the week, he sent all pastors, or someone there sent all pastors, a list of signed pledge cards for us to follow up. You know how many we captured out of all those that got saved? 3 or 4 in 6 months? None. Lordship, salvation is gone. All you got to do today is just accept Jesus. And one day, if you decide, maybe years down the road, lying devil in the pulpit says, one day if you want to, you can make him Lord. You can't make him anything. He came into the world as Lord. The only thing you can do with the Lord Jesus is bow before him and acknowledge that what he tells you is the truth. Turn with me, holding your place there in Judges. In Judges chapter, I'm sorry, in John 6. Verse number 15. Now he just fed thousands. In verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, you all are too late. When he was born, laid in that little manger there, wrapped in strips of clothing, swaddling clothing, same as they would use oftentimes to bury a body back in those days. Those wise men, when they get there a few months later, they brought the king gifts. Looking into the face of a baby, they knew who he was. Gold, myrrh, and frankincense they had brought to present to the king. Now you got a crowd here that's just had a big meal, and they begin thinking, we'll make him king, and we never will go hungry again. He didn't come to feed you natural bread. He will provide that for you. But he came to save you, to deliver you from your sins. He came as Lord the very moment he saved you. Same chapter here, verse number 65. Now if Jesus, if he hadn't pressed truth upon them, they would have continued to follow him for the 3 years that he was ministering. But he began pressing truth upon those around him. Now verse number 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me. No man can, that is, have the ability little one comes and says, Mom, can I go outside and play? She says, why? I don't see why not. You've got two legs. They're working good, 2 feet. You've got energy. I don't see why you couldn't. And he heads out the door and she said, hold up. I didn't give you permission. What are you supposed to say? He turns around and sheepishly looks at her in the face and said, may I go? Jesus said, no man has the ability to come unto me, can come except it were given unto him of my Father. If he hadn't have done that, they would have walked on with him, but verse 66, from that time many, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Press truth upon an individual and they will either bow to it or reject it. And instead of them acknowledging that they don't like truth, they'll get mad with the one that told them truth. We're not following him anymore. What they wanted to do was, if they could make him a king, then they could remove the crown. That king was at their mercy all the time. We vote him in office as the president. We can vote him out. Not this one. He was king. He was Lord. When he came, he was Lord. When he died, and he's reigning Lord today over every man, woman, boy, girl, over every country. This gospel, if I receive Jesus as Savior and have the ability to make him king at my convenience, I'll take that. If I get to run my life as best I see fit, being my own Lord, I decide what's right. There was no king in all the land of Israel. You know what happens when there's not one reigning and ruling over you, over us as a people? Every man will always continue doing that which is right in his own eyes. It'll always happen. Just like here. Now, Judges 2. Judges 2:7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. They served the Lord. All of them that had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Can anybody point to a great work the Lord has done? Has he, by that Spirit, convict convicted and convinced you that you are a sinner? And has he, by the same Holy Ghost, whispered peace in your soul? When these men died, verse 10, that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and another generation arose after them which knew not the Lord. Didn't know and never had seen any works that he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel turned to evil again. Folk, whether you will acknowledge or admit it or not, the righteous man, Isaiah 57, 1, is being taken out of the world. There are not many left. Not many that know the work of God. First time I was ever around, knowingly, a demonic spirit in a woman. And the old man down there, the old preacher, the other preachers had got him to come deal with her in a meeting after the service. They wanted us praying. And he said, "Who am I talking to?" And before God, I'm telling you the truth, she answered in a man's voice, "This is who you're talking to." And he kept on and kept on speaking, praying, others praying. And that was a fearful, fearful evening that went past midnight for a poor, demonic woman. There are more today than we know, and far more than we dare admit. Now, folk, I know that there are people in a bad physical condition that need medication. But there are a lot that are only demon possessed, and medication keeps them silent for a little and keeps them from doing harm to themselves or to them others, to others. When Joshua and those in Joshua's generation, when they died, there arose a generation that knew not the works of God. Then every man started back doing just like he wanted to. And those that knew what it was for God to breathe peace into their soul, they've all but departed. What I was talking to is 92. And he continues asking me, "Will you do my funeral?" And I've told him I would if I am still here. But they've all gone. I don't have them anymore. And now we've been left to ourselves to define salvation, a holy walk. Ever how you want to. You got saved. If you wanna obey this command, that's your prerogative. But this salvation apart from lordship have left us to decide what's right and wrong. The child of God that knows what sweet fellowship is, when they enter into the closet, then they are very cautious in their walk throughout the week, afraid that they would grieve the Spirit, which would take them away, him away, from breathing peace and encouraging and comforting and teaching. And you become more afraid of quenching or grieving him. That is, if you have a Lord and a King in your life. And these folk right, no king, they all doing what's right in their own eyes. And if anybody would dare suggest that a Christian could not live like that, they would classify that person as a legalist or a self-righteous person that had no right to judge anybody. You know why the Holy Spirit came, dear folks? To glorify Christ, to take of His and show, take what belongs to the Lord Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit of God convinces one of sin and leaves that individual low, emptied, sinful, no hope, and then the Spirit of God sets Christ before you, unfolding the true riches of grace, mercy, and forgiveness found in Him, there you're stripped of all self-righteousness, left without hope in the world. But the Spirit of God, if it was He that started the work, will bring you on to where Christ is glorified in your heart. And the sinner bowed down with guilt. The guilty pair bowed down, Adam and Eve. Guilt, sin, hiding. But if He takes Christ and the things of Christ and reveals it to your heart, you can get up, go back home rejoicing of what God has done. But since there is no king manifesting himself as such, people just do what's right in their own eyes. Folks, I know Washington's been crooked for several generations. I know that. But they're open, blatant corruption and disrespect for law and order is nothing more than God leaving them to act like natural man will act without a Lord or a king. A mother several months back, nobody here, was telling me the oldest is somewhat of a free spirit. He could make really good grades, but he makes only what's required of him. If it's required of him to make an A, and he's got a bad grade throughout the grading period, and he'll study, and he'll cram, and make so good on that exam that it'll get him into the low 90s. Just a little free spirit. If he had just put forth a little effort, I'm always having to correct and stay on him. The younger one, very serious minded about everything. Everything. And my correcting this one is less than 20% of the time. And she probably thinks it's my fault that made her do what's wrong. Look at another case here in Judges 18. Judges 18. Five men, verse 7, departed. And they came to Laish. And saw the people that were therein, how that they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians or anybody else that might come in to take their land and place away. They had no business with any man. Down in Laish, there was no magistrate. There was no one to restrain. Like the men in Sodom and Gomorrah, no one dared restrain those men. Whatever they wanted to do, it was right, and nobody better not stand in their way and judge us. Well, here we are once again, as it was in the days of Lot, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planning, building, free to do. And if Lot says, when they're trying to get in his house, and he begs them, no, don't. Don't do this to my visitors. They said, stand back. This one that came to sojourn need to be a judge? We'll deal worse with you. No one there in Laish to restrain. A strong, wealthy place. No one had ever attempted anything against them. They'd grown secure and careless. And there was no one in that place that would ever rebuke them or that might put them to shame and cause them to blush. That might put them to shame. That word is used in Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they had committed whoredoms or abominations? No, they weren't ashamed. Neither could they blush. Nobody here could make them blush. You think you got to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah to find out what's going on? Sin so despicable. And if Lot come in to sojourn there and turned out to be a judge, they'll treat him worse. A friend a couple of weeks back sent me an article of this 80-year-old grandmother in Seattle, Washington. She'd got out of the pool and had was in the shower. And getting out, she heard a strange voice there. And she got out and there was a man standing looking at young girls changing. And she brought her complaint to the city council. Guess which one's reprimanded? It wasn't the man. The mayor laughed at her and said, "We treat all equal here." And her, with a lifetime membership, she was kicked out. You can't complain about them. What is wrong? What is wrong with our leaders? But God has shut his voice, and these things aren't heard of today that we would dare stand against. By the way, did I tell you this was the YMCA? You know what that was years ago? Young Men's Christian Association. Banned for life. Because she would dare stand up for that which was right. When the spies came to Laish, they saw a people poorly governed. Welcome to the land in which you live. And it's more proper now to use the right pronouns, ever what somebody wants to be called, than it is to be training in the military to defend our nation. These spies saw people poorly governed. Guess what our adversaries see in this land? A people that will not be governed. No magistrate there whose office was to restrain bad practices where wickedness might not become infectious. Blessed is the people and the nations that have laws and officers and judges to punish crime and keep it down. Does the people in Laish remind you of any in Scripture? I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Oh, but you don't know, you're wretched, miserable, blind, poor, and naked. Before Israel started crying for a king, so that they could be like every nation around them, they had judges that delivered them from their enemies and let the judge die and then turn again to evil in the sight of the Lord. How blessed a nation is that has good laws that put away evildoers. Judge rightly, calling sin what it is, naming it, identifying it. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We are to pray for those holding positions of authority, that they might judge the land rightly, honestly, that they would call out crime, do something with the crime breakers. Pray, God said, intercede for them, that we all may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Blessed is an individual that has the Spirit of God to convict, to cause one to blush, because you strayed from that narrow way. When you sin against anybody in the Lord's family, against one in your own family, blessed are you if you have the Spirit of God. That'll bring you to acknowledge, I did wrong in what I said. I should not. Forgive me. But we don't have lordship, salvation anymore, children. Is there a king setting up that righteous kingdom of heaven within people's hearts? Is he governing your life because he is establishing his kingdom there? Or are you free to determine what's right and wrong? If you don't have a king, you'll end up calling what you do right, no matter. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans 4. The reason God will not impute sin to your account is because in life he rebuked you. You repented. He restored you to fellowship. By the way, did I mention to you that salvation in Scripture is a lifelong experience? If you were saved, you are being saved. That faith, you better make certain of this, that faith is not a one-time deal. But it is an ongoing process where you grow. And that repentance is not a one-time thing where you repented and said, God, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, save me. Repentance is a lifetime process. Yeah, you can't go through the day without sin. How do you know that? Because you're looking at one that can't. Now, I don't know a lot of mine. And you don't know a lot of yours. But let us walk soberly and honestly and righteous before God so that when we do commit sin, he will rebuke us there immediately. And we won't let it drag out like Spurgeon crossing the street. Mr. Spurgeon, you're going to get run over with horses and buggies. You don't need to be there in the middle of the street in London. He said, a dark cloud passed between me and my Lord. And I didn't want to cross the street with that between us. Wouldn't it be something, children, to be that sensitive to the voice of the Holy Ghost? Wouldn't it? You said wrong. I'll have to deal all afternoon and tonight. Last week, on Tuesday, I text Larry. I said, take that down. Remove it. And I wound up deleting the whole thing. I said, I can't, no matter how pitiful a job I did, I cannot not acknowledge the Holy Spirit and His work. And I'll have to deal with all the errors and sin this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, I don't know. Well, you just can't live without sin. But become sensitive to the voice of the Holy Ghost.